Got to stay in Romans, I mean, Hebrews 13 for a moment. And then I think we're going to go over to Luke 16. But in Hebrews 13, I want to focus on a couple of things. It says, let brotherly love continue. See, and the word let means allow. Let me explain to you the context in which this is. Jesus loves each of us. Why can we not then, if he is in us, love one another? See, it's funny. I mean, the let brotherly love continue, it's allowing that love of God to continue in and through his body to one another. Do you see that concept? See, we don't have it by nature, but he puts it in us. And because he puts it in us, we can allow that love that he puts in us to continue. It's not something that we can do without him. But if we will allow him to, if we will yield to the love that he has for each of us, then we can't help but love one another. You follow that concept? I mean, it's something I just wanted to hit on because it's a different angle from kind of where Bob was talking about, and I want you to see that. And that brotherly love there is to the brethren in Christ Jesus. All right? The strange in verse 2 we're going to hit on in a moment, and that's a different thing. But that let brotherly love continue is we allow. If he loves Charlie, then you know what? I ought to love Charlie with the same love he loves Charlie with. Now look at that and continue on. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. One of the things you read about, and this is, you know, book of Hebrews, and you look about how Israel was to deal with folks who were not of Israel, if you will. And they were to show them kindness. And like, why? They had been shown kindness. Right? And he wants them to now show kindness. Now, when he's talking about the strangers there and how they've entertained angels unawares, you know who that's talking about? That's talking about like the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament apostles. A person comes by, you don't know who they are. They're just an ordinary person. Maybe they're wearing jeans and a t-shirt. Nobody of any note, nobody who anybody looks at and goes, oh, we have like Donald Trump, or if you were a Barack Obama fan, Barack Obama. I mean, what difference does it make? When they came into the neighborhood, right, everybody knew who they were. Right, especially if, you know, here they knew. And first of all, there was a whole battery of people around to make sure you treated them properly and did not do them harm. But you look at the Lord, when he came into a place, he didn't come in with any of that. When he sent his apostles and prophets out, they didn't come in with any of that. And yet, see, that inclination on your part to not neglect, but to care for the strangers that come in and amongst you. All right. That's how he wants. And then what happens is when he has sent one of his in that you don't know, you know what you'll have done? You will have taken care of them in a manner that's pleasing to him. Remember, he talks about if you give unto one of these, the least of my brethren, even like a drink of water, you've given it unto me. And he goes through all those things and the blessing. That's what he's talking about here. Now, verse 3, I wanted to hit this one. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. See, that was interesting to me. See, he says, in the body. The reason is, I don't know about you, Bob sometimes complains to me about, he hurt his back, right? Or Corey will talk to me about how his teeth are bothering him here, or somebody else will talk about something else that's going on. You know why you can talk about that stuff? Because it's going on in your body. When it's going on in your body, it's pretty hard to miss, isn't it? pretty hard to miss. It's something that's very much on your mind. Well, that's the same way it's supposed to be when any member of the body of Christ is suffering something. See, when you're about yourself, which is our nature, right? We don't think about such things because it's not what's affecting us. Whatever's going on with us right now is the thing that's on mind. But when you actually take the time and you operate as a member of the body of Christ, you look upon the things that are going on with others. And those things that are going on with others, you take note of, just as it is when it's something going on with your body and want to do your part and whatever it is that that part needs. See, that's the concept here, over here in this, is in Hebrews 13. One other thing I just want to hit on, and then we're going to go over to Luke 16, is when Bob brought up the verse from, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. See, the reason why we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, and that means fall. And just, you know, I mean, Hannah over here hasn't maybe had this verse hit on quite as much, but the word fall, when you fall, Hannah, is it usually comfortable? It usually hurts, doesn't it? And if there are people around, it's usually embarrassing on top of hurting, which then usually makes us even more mad about the thing, right? And here he's telling us to do what? Count it all joy. See, counting something joy doesn't mean it was joyful. But you know why you count it all joy? And he says it in it, because the trying of your faith. All right. What is our faith in? What is it that saves us? Is it our belief that God gave the law to Moses? Is it our belief that Jesus is the Son of God? In part, yes, but not in full. No, it's the gospel. It's the fact that he died for my sins. He died for my sins. When you fall, it means you've fallen into sin. Some temptation, rather than avoiding it and everything, you have fallen into it. And the reason why you count it all joy is because it strengthens your faith in that which saves you. Which is not that necessarily the next time that temptation arises, you're not going to fall into it again. It's that Jesus died for my sins. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that the next time that temptation arises, you shouldn't learn from the previous instance and hopefully not fall into it again. Praise God. I mean, as he says, does, you know, when it says that where sin abound, grace aboundeth more, shall we therefore sin that grace may abound? God forbid. All right. So I'm not saying that we're supposed to go around and ignore these things. But the reason why we count it all joy is because it brings us back to the most fundamental thing of all. And that is that we're saved by the sacrifice Jesus made. And that coming back to the fore in our lives with regularity is extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. I mean, if you're not sinning or recognizing that you're a sinner, it's very easy to get high-minded and prideful. Very easy. Very, very, very easy. And so the fact that when you sin, or have to at least grapple with your sin, you're having to recognize why Jesus had to die for you, and putting your faith back where it belongs, that's a very good thing and something we should count it a joy to do. So now turning to Luke 16. In Luke 16, I want to begin with verse 10. Been thinking somewhat about how do we break these things down in simple things that can help you guys to grow into the place in the body that Christ has for you. And I believe this has a key. This is Jesus. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now think of that for a moment. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? He that is faithful, first beginning, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I remember my dad was a guy who, you know, when he kind of got kicked out of high school more than graduated. He could barely read, even into his about 40 years of age, he could just barely read, my dad. And my dad had become extraordinarily successful as a news photographer in a very competitive climate called Washington, D.C. And he was very successful in it. And he'd have these young college-educated people. My dad had never gone to college. He had all these young people who'd be at, like, the Columbia School for Journalism. They were the creme de la creme, the top of the top, the best that there was to be. And they knew it, man. They were going to be awesome. They were like 20, maybe 21. And they just knew they were awesome. They were already awesome. I mean, because after all, to get into that school and to do those things and then to get an internship at the Washington Post meant you were better than everybody else in your class. Everybody else who had that desire. You were the best. I mean, awesome. And so they'd come in and my dad would say something, go get me a cup of coffee. Well, I don't want to do that. Go run this down to the thing to get this film developed. I don't want to do that. My dad used to say, man, if you can't do that, you think anybody's ever going to give you a chance to do something really significant? Now, my dad, that was probably more eloquent than him, and that wasn't very eloquent, don't get me wrong, but more eloquent than him, but he would say these things kind of in rather crude fashions to these young people who were then horrified, many of whom went back, you won't believe what they did to me there at the Washington Post, that Mr. Jim Atherton, he's such a jerk, I can't believe he did those kinds of things. Doesn't he know I'm going to be a news photographer? No, I'm a photojournalist, as my dad would say. He used to get so furious listening to people talk about themselves that way. But what happened is you had a few who did what my dad said. And you know what happened when they did? It's funny, years later, some of these people, I mean, decades later, people who were now extraordinarily successful in the field would come to me. It was nobody, but my dad's son, when I was in my 20s. And let me know how thankful they were to my father. And the reason was, my dad didn't know this verse. He couldn't have even read this verse when he was saying those things to people. But the principle that was in this verse, he understood. And what happens is that, look, those people were there to learn and to help those who were doing. When you're there to learn and help those that are doing, then you do whatever it is that's said. And you're looking, you're thankful. You are thankful. I mean, anybody know, like when you're working sometimes, Corey, and stuff like that up there, and you're kind of tired, and you're having to work through like lunch and stuff like that, or maybe because of different things, somebody bringing you a drink after you've run out, pretty nice, isn't it? Helps you, as he said, awesome, helps you to keep going and get through the next thing. Somebody who actually thinks of such things. Somebody who might actually stand and cover the sun in a place that you're working so that you're shaded and can see more clearly. These are small things, aren't they? But they can be such awesome things to the person who's doing something. When you're faithful in that which is least, you will be faithful in that which is most. And the way you learn that, like you take children, for example, or you take us out here at Grace Ranch, right? Whose stuff is the stuff out here? Is it my stuff? Do I own anything out here at Grace Ranch? I don't own anything that's of Grace Ranch's. I don't own a single shred of the food that is Grace Ranch's. I don't own any of the buildings that are Grace Ranch's. I don't own any of the vehicles that are Grace Ranch's. I don't own any of the cabins that are Grace Ranch's. I don't own any of it. Not a single one of those things are mine. They're the Lord's. Well, how faithful are we in taking care of somebody else's things, huh? We had an example just the other day, right, where we had a camper that had been left in our care to winterize at the request of a brother or sister when they left. Was it properly winterized? No. Pretty important thing. You can destroy a camper, can't you, if it's not properly winterized? Praise God, we only destroyed this kitchen sink. Cost money to fix that. You know whose money that was that fixed it? The Lord's money. How do you guys feel about that? How about those that were given the task and responsible for it? How do they think about that? Is it a small matter to you? See, my experience is most people just slough things off. Oh, well, we'll have to get another one. Oh, well, yeah, I mean, that's what happens with this. Oh, well. That's not somebody who's faithful in least. That's somebody who, what did it say? Sit over here. In verse 10, you know, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. See, the shrugging it off, that's being unjust. It's not mine. What do I care? Oh, it cost you money? Tough. Oh, we had to spend some of the Lord's money that on something like that. Oh, well. See, that concept of faithful, that's when you want to be. You know, what's it say in that day? It talks about, enter in thou, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. All right. Get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. See, the iniquity are those that are pride. They think everything they do is just great. Think everything they do is just great. And they're the ones who always have an excuse for when something happens. That's not faithful. A faithful servant is somebody who goes out and it becomes the absolute most important thing in the world to them to do that which they are given properly in a manner that will be perfectly pleasing unto the individual that they're giving it to. In fact, if at all possible, they would like to exceed abundantly that which would be pleasing to that individual. Think of that attitude for a moment. Is that your attitude when you're given something? That you want the person to come and see how well you've done it because you know you've given it your all. My wife and my oldest son are looking at one another right here about this. He gets given things periodically to do. But that's good that that's happening here. Could I not look at each of you? See? Yeah, I take that situation serious with respect to my children. You know, one of the reasons why I take it serious, because I look at you guys a lot of times. And I want my children to grow up the same way. Where it just doesn't seem to matter to you. Doesn't seem to matter. These things are expected. See, being faithful in these things, that's something everyone can do. I don't care if you are the head of the ministry or if you are the kind of lowest person in the ministry, say. I mean, for lack of a better term, I hate to say it that way. Does not matter. Can you not be faithful in that which you're given to do? Can you not take that which is given to you and make it the most important thing and do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men? See, if you want to really grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be faithful. You got to make that a point of your life, that every single day you want to be faithful. And you know it. You'd be doing something, and there'd be a situation where, you know, you can go give the focus to this thing that you should give today, or because you're a little tired, or because, you know, that you don't really like that person that much, or because of, you know, you just don't feel like doing that right now. Anybody ever just not feel like giving their all right now on a thing. They feel like taking a break. Maybe they feel like they deserve a break. Maybe they feel like just any of a number of, it's like a rainbow of justifications we have. That we have. I wish rainbow is the wrong term because rainbow is beautiful. So I shouldn't use that. Rainbow is beautiful. I don't know, it would be a good example of the opposite of a rainbow. I won't use a certain word because if I were, it might make me sick to think of it. But basically, you know, the Lord talks about how he vomits certain people out of his mouth. Let's just consider that for a moment. Okay, is that ever a pretty thing? And it's composed of many different things, isn't it? Usually, if you actually took time to look at it, which I don't try to do, but if I ever did, yeah, it's like, oh my God, ooh, you know, yeah. But that's more like our excuses, isn't it? That's more like our excuses. An accurate description of it. It's composed of a whole bunch of different parts, all of which stink to high heaven, are putrid to look at, and are disgusting. And yet to ourselves, we think they're just fine. We think they're just fine. It's amazing. We actually think they have merit. That's why we give them place. And he goes on. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and that's basically the things of this world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, it's interesting. If you look at the Apostle Paul, he talks periodically about being a steward of the mysteries of Christ. He talks about how a dispensation of the gospel was given to him for you word, referring to the Gentiles. God gave it to him and expected him to keep it pure as it had been given without changing it. I remember years ago, Ricky Utzler may remember this, we were doing blog TV Bible studies back then. This is, I don't know, 10 years ago or more. And we are doing it was in a men's Bible study. And we were in Ephesians 4:11-13. And the issue came up in Ephesians 4:11-13. It talks about, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, those were 11 and 12, I think. And he said, all right, so there's five positions and there's three jobs. And Brother Richard asked, he said, all right, so who does the perfecting of the saints? And you know what? In that group of people who at that point had heard this word for a good 10 years, people had heard that being preached on multiple times. Ricky Baldwin was there. Rick Utzler was there. We had a bunch of people there. Charlie, you were there, I'm pretty sure. And you know what? Not a one of them got it right. Not a one of those got it right. Think of that. You know, there was only one who got it right that day. And that's the one who's up here speaking to you. But the reason is that, see, I took that word seriously. We used to do revivals. Yeah, I'm now sending out things and people sometimes get upset. I send things out and I suggest, don't command, I suggest that people may want to read something or listen to something. And people get angry. Why is he sending this out to me? Why do I have to do this? Well, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do any of it. I really don't care whether you do it or not. Really doesn't matter to me. It should matter to you. Not because I sent it out. But, I mean, think of what it says about yourself. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want the things of God? I mean, it's funny. I was at that one I sent out recently about the spiritual gifts, understanding spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12. And you know what? I haven't re-listened to it since I sent that out to you guys. But you know what? I re-listened to it years ago. You know, one of the things is when these things went out, before we had them on the internet, before we had these different types of things, one of the things that I used to do is when we had those tapes of stuff, I went through and made a point of listening to the messages we had heard that summer or that period of time again. I frequently went through and sought to create teachings on them and stuff like that based on those things. Why? Because that was important to me. I remember listening and thinking, wow, this is awesome. this is great. So I didn't want to let it be lost in my life. These things were far too valuable to let them be lost. And I'd watch, people would come and we'd have the tapes in the house and stuff like that. And they were available to anybody. They could be copied. They could do anything. But, it was amazing. I hardly ever remember anybody asking if they could make a copy or if they could listen or what have you. And I share this with you because, everybody here, I listen to people and I listen to the way in which people talk. I mean, we have all these things. Yes, we do. But I don't see an evidence all too often on people that how important that is to you. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. It says all. I don't know about you, but there's this little word called all. And all means every last bit of. So every last bit of your heart, you love him. Every last bit of your strength or will, if you will, in that instance, you love him. You follow what I'm saying? Every last bit, you give everything to those things. If you don't give everything, why do you expect to get? Isn't that what it is to be faithful? Is to give your everything? And then you sit back and complain, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Why don't I have this and the other thing? Well, you haven't done the first part. Is he going to commit the true riches to you? It says over here, if you can't take care of that which is another's, why would he? How did it go? It said, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who shall give you that which is your own? So first of all, it's like my children. Why am I going to give them things for that are theirs? They always talk like Legos. You know whose Legos they are? Mine. You would think I just really love Lego. You know what? I never play with Lego, Hannah. But you know why they're mine? It's because I can't trust them to be faithful in that, right? So I accept that responsibility for their sakes as I teach them. Makes them mad sometimes because they think these things are theirs. I get it. The same thing with you guys. You guys think these things are yours. You don't realize. And he says, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I remember which verse I was looking at before, but this is good, the part about serving two masters. See, that's really what it comes down to. If you're going to serve the Lord, then he's your master, right? Loving him, you're going to give him your all. If you're going to serve yourself or the things of this world, have at it. Don't expect to get the true riches of God. And it was that one about the true riches in verse 11 where it says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It's funny, when I came to the Lord, you guys know this story. Many of you, Davey told me, this is what Davey told me, Hannah. Think of this. I was a young attorney, had been like one of those people that went to be with my dad. And they would say, go do this or go do that. I'd been an attorney at like one of the top law schools, graduated like at the top of the class, went to get one of the best jobs in New York City, same law firm that Michelle and Barack Obama were working at and stuff like that. I was like, woo, way up there and stuff like that. And when I came to know the Lord, Davey said to me, he said, you know what, Steve, he said, my dog has more spiritual discernment than you. And he said, I put you under everybody. At that time, James, my sister Robin's son, was 7, I think. Or maybe he was 8. He might have turned 8 by then or about ready to turn 8. So I was like Ruth's age. He had me under, as a 28-year-old, he had me under James. He had me under his daughter Cheryl, who was then 6 years old. He had me under every single person in the ministry. Every single person. And you know what was amazing? is as I went forward joyously thanking God that it was so easy to serve him because all I had to do was serve these people. And I went forward doing it. I mean, I was joyous. I couldn't wash a dish without thanking God and singing to him. That's how excited I was to wash a dish. When I thought I had gotten all the dishes and I found that there was another, because I actually made a diligent search looking to see whether there might be one hiding somewhere that somebody had like been doing something over by the washing machine and accidentally put it up on the washing machine and may have left something there, and I found it. I was like, yes, hallelujah. I went and picked that thing up. And you know what was amazing about that? Is even though the people were not faithful, the Lord was faithful to me. I learned from every single person. I learned from James. I remember one specific time after service, James turns around as an 8-year-old and says a word to me, and it was like, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jim Cannon, I remember teaching me about tithing, even though that later became the thing that tripped him up, teaching me about tithing. People who were unfaithful, God used to teach me faithful things. Because I was being faithful to him in that which was least. I tell you what, God takes notice of everything. Everything. I was kidding Ricky yesterday. He'd killed some sparrows. I said, that's a way to get God's attention. Then the scriptures say, a sparrow shall not fall. Without him knowing, I'm thinking, man, I don't know that I'd be shooting sparrows. I don't know that that's the kind of attention I want to be given, God. Truth. That was my thought. I'd be like, ooh, I mean, maybe a grasshopper. He didn't say anything about a grasshopper, did he? But I share it with you from that perspective because, see, if you will learn to be faithful, God will show himself mightily faithful to you. Amen. We'll conclude here with a prayer, and those who are here and those who are listening online, we can continue to enjoy the music and just worship the Lord together. But Father, right now, I lift up in the name of Jesus, faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that you'll work in the hearts and minds of each of us who have heard this message this day to consider our own faithfulness in an honest and forthright manner before you. And Father, as we learn in those things of the ways in which we have been unfaithful, Lord, let it not be crushing to us, Lord, but rather may that germ of hope that your Spirit brings take root in each of our hearts, that we can become faithful in a manner that will indeed be pleasing to you, and that will enable you to entrust us with the true riches, that we may be able to go forward and share those riches with all that you give us to do so with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.